Christ Church. I'm aware of the history of this setting, the congregations that have, the congregation that has served for lots of years here, the esteemed folks who have served in this role of leadership and have spoken from this platform, and now your esteemed senior pastor, Pastor Keith Tyson. Glad to be with you as a congregation. Thank you, congregation, for releasing your pastor to serve also as the executive assistant to the bishop. And some of you may know that he does that, and maybe others don't. It's been approved by the board. He, along with Kathy, they do so well in visiting the churches and pastors of the Great Lakes Conference when there's a midterm and an end-of-term assessment, talking to both boards and pastors, and he meets face-to-face. They meet face-to-face with pastors and then boards, writes a report to me, and it's such an important, valuable service. Pastor Keith, thank you so much, and Kathy as well, as you travel among the conference. And it's working out, as I understand well, here as the congregation. So it's a delight. I also connect from time to time with Pastor Lori Lauer and her various leadership roles in the conference. Thank you, Pastor Lori, for your good service here and abroad. Carol, my wife, is with me, and every now and again I get into congregations, not often. I like to listen first to pastors as I come first and affirm and bless. But then I'm delighted to be able to share also with congregations. We just came out of a regional conference meeting. We call it the annual meeting. It was an East Dayton fellowship in East Dayton last weekend. Really a wonderful time. And we talked about Luke 4 discipleship. I'll build on that in a bit. This summer, General Assembly is going to be we're going to be in our conference, the Great Lakes Conference. The last time we hosted the General Assembly was in 1972. I think it was a Memorial Holiness camp. So it's about time that they all come back, the rest of the church. And we're going to be at the Sharonville Convention Center. You're welcome to come. You can go online at bicus.org, and you can register and join in that. It's not so terribly far away. It'll be a wonderful time. July 12 to 15 this summer. It's a pleasure to be with Dwayne and Karen Weaver. They are longtime friends of Carol and mine from days when we were together in Wilmore, Kentucky at Asbury Theological Seminary, Asbury College, and are grateful to see them again and spend a little time with them, and glad to be really with all of you. Sometimes people ask me, Lynn, what do you really enjoy about this job? Oh, what's one of the best things? One of the best things is shaping the conversation for what we think about, truly. Now, I'm one of us in terms of a fellow brother and sister, my wife, in serving in the church. We pastored near Waynesboro, Pennsylvania, near Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And then we were there 13 years, and then we traveled to Southern California, and we were pastoring a Brethren in Christ Church, Gateway Community Church, in Chino, California, for 25 years. And then privileged to be in this assignment for 8 years. And we live near Dayton, so we don't have too far to come here. And the privilege of pastoring and preaching and teaching has been in my heart and mind, it's a privilege. I've been converted more and more to the good news of God in Jesus. And it's good news. So today I'd like to elevate your imagination. I join a long line of folks who preach and teach. And I speak something that I believe the church at large needs to be thinking about. And so I entitled this message, You received God's grace for a reason. You received God's grace for a reason. So I invite you to open your Bibles or your electronic devices to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I put the title of my message in a positive way, because I want it to be positive. I want you to stay with it there. But in a little bit, we're going to read what I could have entitled the message, the instruction from Paul to not receive God's grace in vain. Want us to think about that. I'm interested that we redeem the time. Yesterday, Friday, I was on a Zoom call with a group of leaders, business leaders. I was invited by our son, our second son, Michael, who lives in Southern California and is kind of like a vice president. That's not his title, but he's been at Paramount Extrusions for a good number of years. They take aluminum billets, they heat them up, then they push them through dies. His college roommate, it's his family business, the college roommate's family business, and he's wanted Michael, our son, to, and this, the company leader also, is interested in redeeming the time, excellence. And so Michael's been involved with a group that meets quarterly, and there may be about 10 of them from across the country and some places outside the country, and they try to work with excellence. So they have this fellow who leads it. He's now about 80, and he's got all kind of degrees. This leader said that among successful business people, 8% are happy. Among highly successful folks, only 8% are happy. And so they're working at how to live with purpose. I think increase the 8%, at least make sure they're the 8%. Anyhow, Michael called and said, "Dad, would you talk about purpose?" And I was able to talk about faith. Some of the folks have faith there. And it's related to what I want to say today about enhancing our imagination for what God wants to do in the world. Again, you received God's grace for a reason. As we'll see in a minute, apparently it's possible to receive God's grace in vain. And we want to know how to not do that. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. "And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So we know a bit where we're going. We're not called to live for ourselves. That's a really challenging kind of thing. I think it doesn't mean that we can't have a nice place to live, a good job, and all that kind of thing. But bottom line is, we're not called to live for ourselves. I had a very interesting comment on Friday at that Zoom call that I was just referring to with these business leaders. I used as one of my points that Jesus said the person that loses his or her life for my sake will find it, but the person who finds their life will lose it. And one of the persons at the end said, where did that statement come from? And I said, well, it's in the New Testament. You can Google it. I just was wanting to say where you could find it. We're not called to live for ourselves, friends. But this is not bad. This is good news. All right. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's a kind of an interesting phrase to unpack, from a worldly point of view, just from a kind of a point of view of the flesh. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do not do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Let me stop there. I'll keep going in a minute. We don't view one another from a worldly point of view. We used to look at Christ that way. We don't do it any longer. If anyone is in Christ, new creation, the way the Greek unpacks. I said to this group of leaders, and I didn't grow up playing cards, I said to them, I have made a choice to play with the deck that I've been dealt. I do. As I work with people, I affirm who I have, who's been given to me. Now, none of us picked our kids unless you adopted children, but even you who adopted, I think, didn't know who all this child was going to be. We don't pick our kids. May as well bless who we have, right? Those of you who have had children marry, you don't particularly in this culture, maybe in India, but not here, choose who's marrying into the family. I recommend you play with the hand you've been dealt. That's not in the Bible, except that this, because people are wonderful, and one other point I made is, I live with affirmation of people as much as possible. I know we have to make tough calls sometimes, but living with affirmation with the ordinary people who are in our family and in our congregations, looking at them through new creation eyes, because when we're in Christ, we're new. Now, I know when you've been married a while, if you're married, or not to be married, you can be single, you can be working in a job for a while, living in a congregation for a while, the shine might rub off. And we're called to love and not look at somebody like, let me just describe the limitations. If anyone is in Christ, they're new creation. And so we look at that possibility. And we give grace for that possibility. I've told this story every now and again. A former bishop, Bishop Henry Ginder, illustrated how we give grace as people aren't everything they should be because we expect new things. He was at a baptism. It might have been in California, for all I know. It was outdoors. And they were having a baptism of this person who came to Jesus from a pretty rough life. And Bishop Henry Ginder was there watching the pastor as the pastor baptized this person. The water apparently was cold. And the fellow got in the baptistry, three times dunked in the cold water, and came up. Bishop Henry Ginder said this, so I say it not just right now. And the young man said, damn, that's cold. And the congregation, and when Bishop Henry Ginder did exactly what you're doing, just kind of smiling. Now, this person just came to Jesus. And we allow for this person's going to grow. And the next time he comes up the water, he might say, man, that was cold. We allow for growth. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. And I call us to that affirmation. And then this marvelous truth, verse 18. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you to cry on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's just wonderful, good news. It's the gospel that we have received, and it is a special and important good word that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. What a good word provided to us. Now I'm getting to the heart of what I want to say this morning. I want to elevate our view of and our imagination of what it means to receive this good news. As God's co-workers, chapter 6, verse 1, Paul's just continuing, he doesn't have a chapter break. So as God's co-workers, as Ashland Brethren in Christ folk, we urge you, exhort you, not to receive God's grace in vain. That word in vain means to be empty or useless. Well, why would he say that? What's that about? How would we receive God's grace in an empty kind of way? It's a very powerful word to us. He quotes now from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 49, and I'll get to that in a moment, but he starts the quote, "In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you." He's quoting from Isaiah 49, and I want you to turn in your Bibles or in your electronic devices to Isaiah 49, Isaiah 49, verses 8 and the first part of 9, because that's what Paul's quoting. And when a New Testament author quotes in the Old Testament, we'll do well to look at what he quotes and what's around the quote so that we're reading well and we're understanding well. So the prophet Isaiah in chapter 49, verse 8, says, "This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you." And this is what Paul's quoting. Don't receive God's grace in vain. Paul, where are you going here? Well, let's carry on with, well, let me read what Paul says after he quotes. "I tell you," I'm in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And if I've had a conversion of anything, I must say that the word now is the conversion I've had. Now is the day of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I grew up. I came to Jesus. In fact, many of us in the conservative church have grown up with the mindset that really the apex of what we're looking for is when Jesus returns. And actually, I never expected to become a grandpa. I never did. I didn't grow up under crazy kind of teaching, but I really expected Jesus was going to come soon, the world was going to end. I still believe Jesus will come, that's not the issue, but I believe the world was going to end soon. And in fact, there wasn't an imagination of what God wanted to do in the world. I heard things like, if Jesus doesn't return soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for how bad things are. That's what I heard. And I became converted probably in the 80s. Probably in the 80s, I began to read that that's not a biblical perspective. I came to Jesus under that view. Lots of honest people did. But your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that didn't mean praying for Jesus to come. He actually wanted once his purposes to work out. And once that imagination, I say imagination, rooted in the scriptures, once that imagination takes root, you see it everywhere. I want to raise our imagination for what we can expect in salvation in the earth. Remember, I said one of my great privileges is to shape conversation. I want to say what one of my professors said at Asbury Seminary, Don Joy. He was talking to us about whatever he was talking about us about, and he said, you don't have to change your mind now. You can think on this. So you could think on this. Let's go back to what Isaiah the prophet, that whole text is. This is, I'm picking it up, Isaiah 49. I'm reading verse 8 again. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And Paul says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. He kind of adjusted somewhat. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. And Paul quotes, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. He put it in the past tense there. Back to Isaiah. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. To restore the land. I'm not here all that long, and I hear that Keith Krohn restores stuff. Keith, I've heard, you restore stuff. He restores farm equipment. So Keith is our model, friends, today, okay? You are to restore things. You are to find things that are desolate. You're to restore the land and reassign its desolate inheritances. So he finds desolate manure spreaders and restores them. And so you're supposed to find desolate things in the earth that aren't working properly. And you restore them. And wow, that's powerful. And it takes a while. I don't know how long it takes Keith to restore a manure spreader. But there are things in our world that take a while. I mean, there are family systems that it would take a while to restore because they're hard. And there are systems of justice and injustice, and I'm thinking of injustice. It's going to take a while to fix things up. So it needs to be patient. But friends, that's salvation. That's salvation. And Paul says, I urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, emptily, in an empty kind of fashion. You received God's grace for a reason. It's possible that we would look at people in a fleshly kind of way and say, oh, that person doesn't have much hope. Let's move on. Or that situation doesn't, well, he's talking about people. But if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. So that's possible in one way we might receive God's grace in vain. And then apparently we could receive God's grace in vain if we're not ambassadors for Christ. But it also may be that we receive God's grace in vain when we aren't restoring the land, when we're not reassigning desolate inheritances. Because, friends, Paul says, now is the time of God's favor. This is when he's fixing things. And now is the day of salvation. One of the things I said to this leadership group that I met with our son, I said, not original with me. I don't know if a lot of things are original with me. We don't go where we don't imagine. You hear that? We don't go where we don't imagine. And everywhere in the scriptures, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. We have to read the prophets more and more. Their heart. But we've got to watch for the places in the prophets, especially at the end of each of the prophets, you'll find positive words, imaginations, sometimes at the beginning. For example, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 11. I think this is like the church reporting to Jesus, but you can work that out. Here's what it says. This is Zechariah. There are people who were sent throughout the whole earth, the sent ones. We're the sent ones. Verse 11. And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees. I think that's Jesus. But either way, they're reporting to an angel. We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace. Is that amazing or what? Now I know that there are cancers out there. I know what's going on with you in Israel, Gaza. I don't know exactly, but we have family situations that are really, really challenging and hard. Seems to me that we could say, Lord, get me out of this mess. Get me out of this mess. And we could tell one another how bad things are. But friends, don't receive God's grace in an empty kind of way, because now is the day of salvation. So Ashland, Brethren in Christ Church, you should find a need and fill it. And you do that. I'm going to say, keep on doing that. That was Robert Schuller's at Crystal Cathedral, big glass church in Southern California. That was his mantra, find a need and fill it. But it's a really good one. It's along the lines of what we're saying here. Find a need wherever it is and speak to it. And God bless you as you, in a congregational way, think about those. And then, Ashland Brethren in Christ Church, keep making disciples who think and believe now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Some of you will remember the song. I love it. It's a little chorus. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. I want to say, you see him now. You see, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he's here fully now. We're Trinitarians. I still like that song when I see him. I understand, but we see him now. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about we behold the glory of Jesus, and we're seeing him now, and we're being changed. But, you know, one day, but now, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. We're called to possess the land. Joshua 1:3 says, every place you set your foot, I will give you the land. You got a job to do. We have a job to do. What a day, glorious day that will be. Yes, and Paul said, and I put in big capital letters in my notes, now is the day of salvation. Today, now. You've received God's grace for a reason, friends, as I have. We are to be restorers. We are to be Keith, Crone, clones. Got it? Brother Keith, Pastor Lori, would you come? They're going to sing a song that invites us to be servant, paying attention to the Christ light we share for others. It is a way in which we are going to be paying attention to knowing that God's given us grace. Let your imaginations open up to the Spirit of God. How valuable and important the Ashland Brethren in Christ Church is. You are. Lord Jesus, bless in beautiful abundance your salvation and your favor present today in the restoring work in homes and businesses, schools, among artists, to the ends of the earth for the glory of your name. We listen to you. We open ourselves to you. In Jesus' name.